Thank you. Do grab your Bible if you haven't got it already and keep it open there in Exodus. If you've lost your place or your Bible's kind of fallen shut, it's page 61 in our church Bibles. Let's just say a word of prayer as we look at these words. Pray that God would help us to have insight, that he would speak to us through them. Father, we thank you again that we can meet before you tonight. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. Please help us to be a people who listen to what you have to say. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying there are different levels of knowing. There are different levels of knowing. If I was to ask you the question, do you know Star Trek? You could say yes and mean quite different things. You could say yes in the sense of, I've heard of it. I know it's out there somewhere, hopefully very, very far away from where I am. You might say yes in the sense of, yeah, I saw a couple of movies once. I think I've seen an episode or two. And you might say yes in the sense of, let me show you my collection of costumes and how I've turned my spare room into an exact replica of the bridge of the Starship Enterprise. Different kinds of knowing. There's knowing about knowing. I've had a bit of experience knowing, and there's, this is what my life is about knowing. This is my thing, knowing. Well, how about this question? Do you know God? Some of us might very happily say, well, I'm not sure I do. Still haven't quite figured out where I am with God or if he exists yet. But I'm guessing many, if not most of us here tonight, would say yes, in which case, what level of knowing are you talking about? Do you mean, yes, I know God in the sense of I know he's there somewhere, I believe that he exists? Do you mean yes in the sense of I think I've encountered him once or twice over the years? Or do you mean yes in the sense of I know God and that is what my life is about? We see in our passage, chapter 6 and verse 7, as God is forecasting what he will do to rescue his people, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God wants us to know him. He wants to be known. And as we go through this passage, we see two or three of the things that are bound up with knowing this God. And the first is this: we need to be aware of our need for God's rescue. You can't know God unless you know how much you need him. And we see that from Exodus chapter 5. We need to know our need for his rescue. So as Will mentioned earlier, for the benefit of those who are visiting tonight, we've been looking through the book of Exodus over the last few weeks. And just to catch you up with what's happened, if you're a fan of DVD box sets, this is previously on Exodus. Moses has been called by God to go back to Egypt and to lead his people, the Israelites, out of slavery. Just the thought of doing that gave Moses a nosebleed. And so it took a little bit of persuading with him and God, a kind of a chapter or so, for God to persuade Moses to fulfill that particular vocation and to go. And last week we saw in chapter 4, Moses finally does it. He finally goes back to Egypt. He goes with his brother Aaron. And as we left them, things were looking pretty good. Have a look at the last verse of chapter 4. They'd gone back. They'd said the stuff God had told them to say. They'd done the stuff God had told them to do. And the people, we're told, 4 verse 31, believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. It looks good. People are on board. They now know that God has appointed Moses and Aaron as prophets. They now know God is on their case. God knows what they're going through, and they know he's got something up his sleeve. But it starts to go wrong very, very quickly. Chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron go straight to Pharaoh to do their thing. So they say to Pharaoh in chapter 5, verse 1, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh's response is not entirely on board. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In one sense, it's a fair question. If I say to you tonight, Ethan says he needs your car next week, you would have every right to say, and who is Ethan and why do I do what he says? Pharaoh says, well, who is this, who is the Lord that I should let my workforce go? Well, you'll see over the page, Moses and Aaron respond, verse 3, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Well, again, Pharaoh is not convinced. Verse 4, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you're stopping them from working. As far as Pharaoh is concerned, the bottom line is these people are doing work for him. It's slave labor. He doesn't want to let his workforce go. Even if it's just for 3 days, he's got probably a fairly good reason to think if he lets them go, they're not going to come back. Well, not only does Pharaoh not go for it, but in verse 6, he actually decides he's going to make things much worse for the Israelites. So that same day, verse 6, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foreman in charge of the people, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Okay, Pharaoh has read the How to Be a, you know, Dictator handbook, and he's got it pretty well figured out. If he makes their life utterly miserable, if he makes them completely exhausted, they're just not going to have the energy to think about going away. And so that is what happens over the next few verses. That new regime is put in. They've got to find their own raw materials now to make the bricks. Still got to produce the same amount at the end of the week. And in verse 14, that the slave drivers, the Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and asked, why didn't you meet your quota? It is utterly, utterly grim. Verses 15 and 16, the Israelite foremen appeal and say, this isn't fair. We can't do this. And Pharaoh replies, verse 17, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. So not good. And the Israelite foremen go up to Moses. Verse 20, they go up to Moses and Aaron and say, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Quite a lot changes in one chapter, doesn't it? End of chapter 4, hunky-dory, praising God. Moses, you're the man, you're the leader. End of chapter 5, God judge you, Moses. You know, thanks a lot. Day 1 of your leadership, Moses. Let's just have a little appraisal. Where have we got to so far? We're not free. Pharaoh hates us and everything is worse. And so, unsurprisingly, Moses then takes that back to God. Verse 22, O Lord, why? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all, God. Do you remember all that stuff you were telling me about? You're going to lead the people out of Israel, God. You've rescued precisely nothing. You've done zero rescuing. What's going on? And that is a good question. Why does it go this way? Why does it get much, much worse? We do know God is going to rescue them, so why put them through this first? Well, I think the clue is in verse 19. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble. Why does God allow this to happen? His people need to know that they are in trouble. Now, presumably, slavery up until that point hadn't been a walk in the park. But they need to know just how awful slavery is. They need to know just how desperately they need to be rescued by God. They need to know how helpless they are, how needy they are. And friends, we need to know that as well. One of the things we see as we work through this book of Exodus is that this big event of God rescuing his people is a picture of what he does for us through Jesus Christ. And what the people of Israel go through in chapter 5 is a picture of our own natural spiritual state apart from Jesus Christ. Okay, I've not made that up. I'm not reading that back into Exodus. Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and slavery is awful. They need to know that, and friends, we need to know that. Because sin doesn't feel awful. In the Bible, sin is living my life in my way, in the way that I want, and that feels like freedom. But Jesus says, the very thing you think brings you freedom brings you bondage. It enslaves you. And our natural spiritual state is every bit as awful as what they are going through in Exodus 5. Freedom is not the freedom to do what I want. Freedom is being called by God to be part of his people and to worship him. Okay, God keeps saying to Moses all the way through the book of Exodus, he's going to lead them out of Egypt, not then let them go off into some neutral place. He's going to take them out of Egypt so that they can worship him. As human beings, that is when we are most free, when God is our Father, and when he is at the center of our lives. Friends, there's another reason we need to see what is going on in Exodus chapter 5. Please remember the events of Exodus chapter 5, because on the long journey ahead of them, there are going to be times for the Israelites when life with God is difficult. It's not easy being a disciple. And on many occasions, they're going to look back on this period and say, actually, it wasn't that bad. You know, it was pretty good back in Egypt, wasn't it? Yeah, we were slaves, but we got to see the pyramids really close up. I mean, that was great. And they're going to start thinking they were better off back in Egypt. So remember Exodus 5, because they won't. And friends, that is the same for us, isn't it? There are times as Christian believers, even if we've been Christians for many years, there are times when it feels like life would be better if I didn't go God's way. Sometimes it feels like sin has our best interests at heart. And so we need to remember just how desperate we are without Jesus Christ. How dire our predicament is without him. Friends, we cannot truly know God unless we know how desperately we need his rescue. If you're not prepared to admit that, you will never really know God. That's the first thing. Second thing, we need to know the meaning of God's name. We need to know our need for rescue. We need to know the meaning of God's name. Start of chapter 6, God tells Moses what is going to happen. 6 verse 1, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And here's a key bit God says next. Have a look at 6 verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Do you get that? God is saying, I revealed myself to Abraham. I showed Abraham and those guys that I was the God Almighty. I showed them my office. I showed them my position, my status. But I never really showed them what my name means. By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, they had heard of that name back in Genesis. You actually see people in Genesis calling on the name of the Lord. But I think the point God is making is they never knew what that name meant. They didn't know what it meant for God to be this God. God has a name. He gave his name to Moses back in chapter 3. When Moses said, who am I supposed to say is sending me? God said to him in 3 verse 14, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And for various reasons, I am in our own English Bibles, the shorthand for that is Lord in small capital letters. Whenever you see Lord in small capital letters, that is the name of God. It's tricky because Lord sounds like a status, but actually it is the name of God. And the point God is making is this: you will realize what it means for me to have this name when you see me rescue. So if I was, just imagine, so I was just, if I was going to describe someone as the new Pelé, what would that mean about them? Anyone? Pelé? Football, thank you, yes. Pelé, the name Pelé means amazing at football. I have zero interest in football. It's a waste of nice grass I could be lying on with a good book to read. But I have heard of Pelé. Okay, that's how legendary Pelé has become. His name has come to mean awesome football. And God is saying, you're about to see what his name means. When God does his thing and over the next few chapters, you're going to realize that for God to be the Lord means he's a God who does rescue. And he does rescue amazingly. That is going to be what it means for God to be the Lord, the one who rescues his people. And that is why he says what he says next. Look at what he says he's going to do. Verse 6, I am the Lord, meaning I am the God who will bring. I'm the God who will free you. I'm the God who will redeem you. I will take you as my own. And I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When you are rescued by God, you know who he is. And friends, if you want to know who God is, you need to be rescued by him. Maybe some of us tonight are thinking, well, again, still not quite landed on the whole God thing. I would quite like to know him if he is there. Well, if that is you, don't go disappearing up a mountain for weeks on end. Don't go wandering through the desert without a packed lunch. You will see all kinds of weird things. I don't think you will see the Lord. If you want to see God and to know him, then go to the place of rescue, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 6, verse 1, now you will see, Moses, you've got your question, why? The answer is, you're going to see when I rescue. And friends, it is the cross of Christ to which this whole Exodus points. That is where the real spiritual rescue takes place. That is where spiritual slaves are set free. That is where sinners are made children of God. God wants to be known. Fast forward just to chapter 7 and verse 5. Again, God is talking about what he's going to do. Chapter 7, verse 5, he says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God wants the Egyptians to know who he is. Fast forward to chapter 9 and verse 15. Just over the page, God is speaking to Pharaoh and says, by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. Okay, and now comes the answer to the smarty pants question you sometimes get with the plagues. Why didn't God do the 10th plague first? That's the one that's going to work. Why didn't he start with that one? The reason is, verse 16, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Do you see? God wants his people. He wants the Egyptians. He wants the whole world to know who he is. He wants the whole world to know he is the God who does rescue. And friends, that is the very same thing today. God wants to be known. He deserves to be known. We're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer later on. The very first thing Jesus tells his disciples to pray is that God's name would be hallowed, that people would hear of it and know it, and that it would mean something to them. And for God's name to be hallowed, people need to hear of what he's done through Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. He doesn't want you just to know stuff about him. He doesn't want you to be kind of a bit familiar with God. I've done some God stuff in the past. He wants you to know him in a way that shapes your every moment in life. He wants knowing him to define who you are and to drive all that you do. And friends, as those who know this God, we should long for others to know him as well. That's why it's lovely to hear of street angels. Unashamedly Christian witness in our town centre. Wanting to help people practically, also wanting people to know of Jesus Christ. It's why we love I Serve Africa, training people up to make known the name of the Lord in East Africa. Friends, the burden of God's heart should be the burden of our heart too. And a sign that we truly, truly know God is that we are heartbroken when others don't. Heartbroken. Because we know the meaning of his name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Well, friends, one final thing as we finish, and that is the importance of God's word. We've seen the need For God's rescue, we've got to be clear on that if we're to know God. We know the meaning of God's name, that this is who he is, the God who does rescue. And the final thing is the importance of God's word. Between the beginning and the end of our passage tonight, we see a change in Moses. At the beginning of chapter 5, Moses actually is not completely faithful to what God has told him to do. Back in chapter 3, verse 18, God had said to Moses, page 60, chapter 3, verse 18, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and to say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" God tells him who to take and what to say. And in the beginning of chapter 5, Moses doesn't do what God told him to, at least not fully. He was told to take the elders, chapter 5, verse 1, he doesn't. Just Moses and Aaron go. He's told what to say, and he says what he's told to say, but then he decides to add a bit. So chapter 5, verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." And then he freewheels a bit and sticks in, "Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." He goes a little bit off piste. Moses thinks, if I add a bit, that might help. And friends, that is a danger for us. God has given us a message to pass on to the world around us. And the danger is we add promises that God never made, or we make threats that God never made. Sometimes we think, well, I know the Christian message, and that's fine, but I think if I kind of add a bit in this way, it might be more appealing to this particular person. Just thinking about this this afternoon, someone is desperately in need of work. We have a conversation with them about Christian things where we say, "Have you tried praying? You know, God is a wonderful God to pray to." And then we might find ourselves saying something like, "You know, I'm sure if you pray to God, the right job will come along." And bingo, we've just made a promise that God never made. But we think that might help to get them on board with Christian stuff. We've got to be very, very careful. Knowing God means trusting he knows more than we do about how to do his work. I think there's an implied rebuke in chapter 6, verse 1, when the Lord catches up with Moses and says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand, Moses. Not your nifty footwork, my mighty hand." And by the end of the passage, Moses seems to have learnt the lesson. Chapter 7, 1 to 5, again, God explains what's going to happen. Moses and Aaron are going to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to get worse. Lots of miracles, and eventually God will bring judgment and lead the people out. Verse 6 of chapter 7, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. They do exactly what God says. No mucking about. Friends, we need to listen to God's word. Those other things we talked about, knowing our need for his rescue, knowing the meaning of his name, for those things to be seared into our consciousness, we have to listen to God's word carefully. And we have to speak it carefully. So let me end where I began. Do you know God? And if your heart's instinct is to say, "Yes, well, of course I do, I'm a Christian, I'm here," again, what are you talking about when you say no? I know the Lord, I've done that bit of the more course, I've got the long words, you know, I can spell them now, I know exactly what it means, God is omnipotent and all the rest of it, I've got cupboards of knowledge about God. Or do you know him in a way that is defining your life You know just how desperately you needed his rescue. And you know that this work of bringing people to himself through Jesus Christ, this is who he is. Let's have a moment of quiet and I'll lead us in prayer. Then they will know that I am the Lord your God. We pray, our Father, for you to make yourself known. And we pray you'd make yourself known to our own hearts, minds, and souls. That we would truly know the God who saves. Help us, therefore, to understand ourselves in the light of you, to know just how far off, how desperate, how miserable, and how awful life is without you. And our Father, we thank you that we know you when we see your saving work in Jesus Christ. So help us, our Father, to look afresh at the cross of Christ, to know you. And we pray that we would be gripped and shaped by that knowing. And we pray, Father, that through us you might make yourself known to many, many more. And we pray this for the sake of your name. Amen.